particular subject from the passage that we have in Acts chapter 19, verses 5 through 6. In that passage where we are in our study of the book of Acts, it says, "And when they," and that refers to the men who were that Paul encountered outside of Ephesus, who had only experienced the baptism and the teaching of John the Baptist and did not know that Jesus had come. It says, "And when they heard this, that the Messiah had come, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them in the act of baptism, it says that the Holy Spirit came upon them and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying." We noted when we studied that and we started this a few weeks ago that this is the last mention of speaking in tongues in the book of Acts. And it has not been mentioned previously since Acts chapter 10. The reason I see that as significant is there's a lot more of the book of Acts to go. There's a lot more history to go. And yet we do not find tongues as being a part of that history. And so I think it's important for us to see some chronology here. It's important for us to see when the even mention of tongues did cease. But before we get into the actual doctrine of tongues, I would like you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Many of you, when you were married, you probably had the one officiating, if it was in a church. And I've even heard of some justices of the peace who have done this. They read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and talk about the description of love that is in the first part of that chapter. But also at the end of that chapter, in verse 8 and following, we have some very important teaching on spiritual gifts. Notice the last thing that Paul says in verse number 8, or the first thing, love never fails. This love that has just been described never fails. But now he is going to contrast this with things that do fail or cease in verse number 8. But, that's certainly a contrast. Love never fails, but, you don't even have to say anything else to know that it means but some things do fail or some things do cease. And then he lists them. He says, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, and that is the plural, so that is even a legitimate use of tongues. I will give you a little bit of a hint while reading what Paul has to say about tongues in 1 Corinthians. When he uses the plural, he is talking about the legitimate gift of tongues that God did give to the first century church for giving the gospel to others who might not understand the language. When he used the singular of tongue, it was the mimicking of the pagan activity, such as with the oracle at Delphi, that would speak in a unintelligible gibberish that would then be interpreted by the priest as being prophecy for someone who came and, well, paid the right amount of money. And so Paul makes a distinction between singular and plural, singular bad, plural good, in its proper time. So here he's talking about even the proper use of this gift, the proper use of tongues, languages. He says, if there are tongues, notice what he says, they will cease. And if there is knowledge as a gift of revelatory knowledge, it will be done away. Now, translators in the Greek New Testament occasionally try to make things make better sense or easier to understand in English. And when they do, they can become a little flowery. And this verse is actually a little bit more flowery than it should be, because we have some very quick, short statements where Paul uses proper verb tense to express what is going to cease and how. He says, but if, this is subordinating to show a contrast to what was previously stated, since love never fails, what does cease? He says, there are gifts of prophecy, they will be abolished, future tense. The tongues, they will cease, this is a future middle tense, they abolish for their own benefit. And then knowledge, it will be abolished, future tense. Very quick statements describing what will happen in the future sense, in the future, with these gifts. However, we do have a little bit different verb tense, a verb mood. And we have the middle voice for tongues going to cease and just the active voice for the others. Now, the reason for this is that both the gifts of prophecy and knowledge will cease because the Word of God will be complete. Somebody told me the other day that their son was a prophet. And I felt like asking, what is going to prophesy? You know, the winning horse at Aqueduct, or, you know, who's going to win the lottery or what have you. Why do we need prophecy? If we were to ask God any question at all, you know what he would say? Turn to chapter and verse. This is the completed Word of God. This is God's Word, complete. All 66 books, this is what God wants us to know. It is the total sum of what God wants us to know for now. When we get to heaven, we're going to know more. When we get into the new heavens and new earth, there's going to be more. But right now, this is what God wants us to have. Now, before the Word of God was complete, you needed prophets, because sometimes a particular church, let's say the Church of Philippi, they really needed some information right then and there. And so what did God do? God gave them a prophet that revealed information for them that they needed at that time. Same with the gift of knowledge. And so there were these gifts that did reveal the Word of God, God's Word, both prior to the Word of God being complete. Some of that was written down in the Word, became a part of the Word. I'm sure that Paul had this gift of knowledge, because he was inspired by the Spirit. Others, it was just specifically for that time. And so when the Word of God is complete, there is no longer a need for these gifts. You know, one thing, when we look at some of these gifts and people say, oh, I know a prophet, and I don't know why there's prophets in Kansas City. What's so special about Kansas City? You got the, I mean, they even call them that, don't they, Randy? The Kansas City prophets. You know, okay. Randy's visited with a few of them. He knows all about the Kansas City prophets. They're also, you can call them the fighting prophets, because they're always at each other. You know, one's prophet is better, you know, is better than the other, but they're always fighting. But these Kansas City prophets, what are they going to prophesy? You know, why? That's the question to ask. Why? Keep asking that question. Why? 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 And you really come down finally to a point, well, there's no reason. Because God has given us His Word. Now, both the gift of prophecy and the gift of knowledge will cease because of the Word of God, the completed canon of Scripture. The verb is kata ego, which means to render ineffective according to a standard. Once the standard, the Word of God has come, those gifts are no longer necessary. The gift of tongues, that is used in the plural for the legitimate gift of tongues, however, relates to evangelism. Was a sign to Israel of their abandoning of the covenant relationship that they had with God. And so because of that, it is used in the middle voice. It is going to cease for benefit, because it really is a sign of judgment. Tongues is a sign of judgment. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11, because Israel would not carry the gospel forth to the Gentile nations, God said, there is coming a time in the future. Indeed, God, He will speak with His people through stammering lips in a foreign tongue. The verb in verse number 8 is middle voice, to indicate that there is a willing cessation of this gift. In Hebrews 10:12, that same word, by the way, is used for the cessation of Old Testament sacrifices. And as we're looking at words, that same word that says gifts, that tongues will cease, was used, Old Testament sacrifices will cease. Now, I don't know anybody today who says, oh no, we have to continue with these Old Testament sacrifices. I don't, you know, if there is lambs, watch out. You know, young bulls, be careful. But I don't know of anybody that really does that. Everybody says, yes, they have ceased. Same word. And then they come to the same word in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 when it comes to tongues. They say, oh, no, that doesn't mean that. You can't say that. That is not the way grammar works. Now, at verse number 9, Paul deals with these gifts and does so from here through verse 10. Where he says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, and that is the current situation in Corinth in AD 55. Tongues, prophecy, miraculous knowledge, all these are partial, they're not complete. So he says, we know in part and we prophesy in part. Knowledge and prophecy are partial. Gift of tongues was not even used for prophetic utterance or for teaching or for giving new information. It was used for evangelism. And so he says, we know in part. We only have partial information. But notice what he says in verse number 10. In verse number 10, but when, that's a time word, when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. Now the perfect is the word teleion in the Greek. T-E-L-I-O-N. It's a singular, and notice this, it's a neuter. If you're used to writing in your Bibles, write that particular aspect of this word down. It's neuter. It's a singular, neuter adjective. And being neuter, it cannot refer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at the rapture of the second advent. There are a lot of people who will read that verse and says, oh yeah, well that means when the perfect comes, when Jesus comes. No, as a matter of fact, notice that last line, and I mean it. It would be grammatically insulting. I'll say that again. Grammatically insulting to have the neuter noun refer to Jesus Christ. Just as grammatically insulting as when we say the Holy Spirit, it. He's not an it, he's a he. And the Lord Jesus Christ certainly isn't an it. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. So it cannot refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have what we call the rule of first use that we have to consider. The hermeneutical principle is that when you have a question about something, go back to the first use of the word in Scripture and see how it was used. For this word, teleion, the first use of that word is found in James chapter 1, verse 25. James is the first written book in the New Testament. The one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. The perfect law. So the first use is of the Word of God. It is the Word of God, that perfect law, the law of liberty, that the believer is to look into, the written Word of God. Now let's put ourselves in Corinth for a moment. And let's consider what perfect things could be yet to come for us as Christians. Just put on your togas and pretend you're walking around the streets of Corinth and you're a Christian. And you're looking ahead to the future where you could say, well, okay, what's going to happen in the future? Well, certainly the completed canon of Scripture. That has not come yet. We know it's coming. And that's going to be a perfect thing because of what James said in James 1:25, using the same word. And so that's yet to come. Okay, so the Word of God. Secondly, the rapture. The rapture is going to be a pretty perfect transition from here to there, isn't it? So that's a perfect thing. The second advent of Jesus Christ in the kingdom. Yeah, the kingdom, we even talk about it, perfect environment. So that's yet to come. And then the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. Now, if we look at those four things as being the new things that were to come, three of those which are new even for us, for the Corinthian believer, we have to get into their minds and say, okay, what are the new things that they are looking forward to? When we look at these gifts in relationship as they pertain to these future events, we're going to see the following. First of all, after the rapture of the church and during the tribulation, after the rapture of the church and during the 7 years of tribulation, will there be prophecy? Will there be knowledge? Yes. We're told that the two witnesses, Elijah and Moses, will prophesy. In Revelation 11:3, it is said that they prophesy. These two witnesses that are resuscitated and come back and evangelize and witness, they're going to prophesy. So certainly prophecy is not done away with at that time, after that comes. After the second advent in the millennial age, we're told in Joel chapter 2, verse 29, that young men are going to dream dreams. Old men are going to see visions. There's going to be all kinds of prophecy during the millennial age. So during that dispensation yet to come, there's going to be prophecy. So it is not done away with after that perfect thing, the second advent of Jesus Christ comes. How about the new heavens and the new earth? Well, since that'll be a time of completion, I don't really know if there will be anything to predict or prophesy. I mean, if we're looking ahead to the creation of the new heavens and the new earth, I don't think there's going to be any spiritual gifts after that. I mean, all of it's going to be perfect from then on. So the only other perfect thing that really fits the condition in Corinth in AD 55 and what Paul says to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the completion of the canon of Scripture or the Word of God. And that would occur about 40 years later. In 95 A.D., as John, the Apostle John, was used to write the final book of the New Testament. So when the perfect thing comes, and that thing is the Word of God, those temporary gifts will be done away. Now let's look at verse 11. In verse 11, Paul gives the first illustration. He uses a then, now, now, then illustration. He says, when I was a child, I used to speak as a child, I think as a child, reason as a child, and then I became a man, I did away with childish things. Notice he says three things. I spake as a child, I would think as a child, I would reason as a child. Now, how many gifts is he talking about here? He's talking about three gifts. Let's see how these work. Oh, I see, I could have given that to you. I didn't know that was there. Well, forget it. Okay, when I was a child, the verse, I would speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. I used to speak. That's the Greek word leleo. On the way something is spoken, not necessarily the content, but the manner. Content is Legos. That's not the city in Nigeria, nor is it Lego what your kids play with. But leleo, this looks more at the way in something was said. So this looks at, as an infant speaks, this will look at the gift of tongues. He said, when I was a child, I spoke that way, but we're not always going to be children. He then said, I used to think. This is controlled thought. As an infant, you don't have that. But once you do, you have the gift of knowledge. That is done away with. I used to have the thought of an infant. And then I became an adult. I grew up. And then I used to reason, to count, to reckon, to evaluate as an infant. And he says, but I don't do that anymore. And that's the gift of prophecy. So we have these three illustrations referring to these three gifts. Now, just take the gift of tongues, or each of these verbs is in the imperfect tense, durative action in the past, but ending, not coming up to the present. That's the way that particular one works. Now, how did the church grow up from childish gifts? First of all, again, as we have noted, last mention of tongues in the book of Acts is in Acts chapter 19:6. That was about 58 A.D., so that's even after this time. About 58 A.D. So 55 A.D., Corinth, 58 A.D., that's happening there. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 was written about 55 A.D., so that even predates this particular situation. There is no mention of tongues in any of Paul's remaining epistles. In other words, the thing to see, this thing that has become so popular, so overwhelming, so many believers have been so obsessive about, you got to speak in tongues. Tongue shows the second blessing. It shows that you have the Holy Spirit or not. On and on. It's not even mentioned in any of other Paul's remaining epistles. No mention in the pastoral epistles that deal with directly with the local church. We're studying one right now in the book of Titus. 1 Titus, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. The pastoral epistles, we do not find anything at all about the gift of tongues. If you're telling people how to organize a church and run a church, if this gift is to be paramount, if it's to be the most important gift as far as something that everybody should evidence, don't you think it'd be mentioned? It's not. It is also no mention in Hebrews, which presents the new dispensation under the Holy Spirit. That's a pretty new thing. And you think if tongues were to be a part of that, that it would be mentioned. There's also Peter, James, John. There's no mention by any of those writers. None of them talk about tongues at all. And Paul only does in the book of 1 Corinthians. And then in Revelation 2 and 3, which are Jesus' last words to the church, the seven letters to the seven churches, describing the upcoming history of the church age, there is no mention of tongues. Again, we see here, even from the scriptures itself, how the church grew up from childish things. It's also, and I've always thought it very important to see how the church responded to this in the second century. Let's go beyond the completion of the canon. What about the church in the second century? You can read Polycarp, and you can read Clement, and you can read all these guys, Ignatius, that were all writing at that time, all these different post-apostolic fathers, that's what they're called. And you know something you don't find? You don't find any mention of the gift of tongues. Nobody's speaking in tongues because they understood it was something that ceased because it was particular to Israel, it was an insult to Israel, and that the world would be evangelized through non-Hebrew languages. Now, with that said, let's look then at the doctrine of tongues. And we have a lot to cover. I hope we can cover it so we can get all this on one tape. First of all, tongues or languages miraculously given to believers are found in the Scriptures in three categories. And we have seen this before. First of all, they are given as a fulfillment of prophecy to Israel. Secondly, as a sign to the Apostle Peter. And number three, as a spiritual gift for communication in certain churches. We'll say one church, really, in Corinth. Now, secondly, the prophecy. If we look, first of all, we're going to look at each one of these. The fulfillment of prophecy to Israel. That looks at the passage in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11. For with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people. That is given in a passage in which the Lord is telling his people. God is telling his people that they refuse to listen to him. They refuse to accept the rest, the faith rest that they can have. And so he says in the context of that, that you're refusing to witness, you're refusing to take the gospel to a lost and dying world, which Israel was to do according to the Abrahamic covenant all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. When Abraham, who comprised the entire Hebrew nation, one man was a nation, but it would get bigger. He was told that you will be a blessing to other nations. How are you going to bless other nations? By witnessing to them. But they didn't do that. So instead, God said, well, I'm going to have people come witness to you. And they're going to have to do so through stammering lips in another tongue other than Hebrew. The word stammering in the Hebrew word does not mean what I do. This is lagi, and it means mocking. And so God mocks Israel for not getting the gospel to the world by having them evangelized in foreign tongues. What a tremendous insult. The day of Pentecost was a tremendous insult to Israel. Here they were to, in their language, take the gospel to other people in there on that day of Pentecost. By the way, the one language that tongues never spoke was Hebrew. There's always some Gentile language. And there they are speaking to Jews, telling them about Jesus Christ, when those Jews should have been out telling the world about Jesus Christ, not shunning them the way that they did. Now, this was initially fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, when the one language that was not heard was Hebrew. Its fulfillment was also witnessed by Paul in Acts chapter 19:6. And I think that's why we have Acts 19, the passage that we are looking at, because Paul needed to see this also because of the mission work that he would be doing. So when he encountered the 12 disciples of John the Baptist, they believed in Christ, they were baptized by the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. Now you might look at that and say, well, if that's the case, how come we don't have the mention of Isaiah 28 there? I mean, if something is being fulfilled, if prophecy is being fulfilled, finally, once and for all fulfilled, shouldn't it refer to the Old Testament passage? Remember who is writing this. Who's writing the book of Acts? Who's writing Acts? Luke, Dr. Luke, right? And Dr. Luke, is he a Jew or a Gentile? He's a Gentile, right? You know something? He could care less about Isaiah chapter 28. It didn't mean anything to him at all. He says, Isaiah 28, no big deal. I mean, why would I concern myself about that? But it's interesting that when Paul, from Paul's own pen, writes about tongues in 1 Corinthians 14, 21 through 24, 21 through 22, he does reference that. To Paul, it was a big deal. You see, I think to Luke, it wasn't a big deal. So he didn't mention it. Remember, you could use an argument of silence to say, well, Paul understood it. Luke just didn't write it. Maybe Paul even said to Luke, you know, this is the fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. And Luke probably said, yeah, that's, you know, whatever. Because he really wouldn't be that concerned about it. But Paul, when he writes about tongues in 1 Corinthians 14, 21 through 22, he mentions, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I was speaking to this people. And yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Wherefore tongues are a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Now, once the final cycle of discipline comes upon Israel in 70 AD, there was no longer the need for this gift. Israel had, this was like a discipline to Israel. This was a sign of impending discipline. You're rejecting the Messiah. You're rejecting the responsibility you have through the Old Testament. When you look at Israel throughout the pages of the Old Testament, just as a banner across the nation, you see rejection, rejection, rejection of all that God wanted and everything He wanted them to do. And it finally comes down to a rejection of the king and his kingdom, and they had Jesus nailed to a Roman cross. And so now God is continuing to warn them, and they do not even heed the warning. And so in 70 AD, Israel was destroyed by Titus the Roman and his legions who marched into Jerusalem. And so why there would not be a need for this type of warning after that? So there was no need for this particular gift. Now, tongues were also used as a sign to one apostle, Peter. He was a Jew whose ministry would be to the Jews, and yet he had seen over and over again the manifestation of evangelism in languages other than Hebrew, and even by and out of the lips of Gentile believers. Now, in Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 through 19, Peter is told that he's going to be involved with building the church upon the rock that is Jesus Christ, and he is told that you're going to have the keys of the kingdom. Now, what are the keys? More than one. Keys unlock doors. You're going to have the keys of the kingdom. And this shows us that Peter was going to be there as the gospel was unlocked to different people groups. And we see that outlined in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. There is coming a time when the Holy Spirit will come upon you with power. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. The next 11 chapters deal with that outline. That's the outline of Acts chapters 1 through 11. And who's the main character? Peter. You see Peter in Jerusalem and Judea in Acts chapter 2 through 6, day of Pentecost onward. Peter is there. He is witnessing these Jews of Jerusalem and Judea come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Then in Acts chapter 8, he gets up to Samaria. Now, he wasn't even the one who took the gospel there. That was Philip. But it's like Philip then sent for Peter, and when Peter gets on the scene, then he sees the Holy Spirit has come upon them. And then, of course, the very well-known story of Peter going to Caesarea to visit with Cornelius in the Roman Gentile city of Caesarea, and he takes the gospel there. And it's so much, he gets so excited. He sees them as being so much the same as those in Samaria and those in Judea and Jerusalem, that he even goes in, he eats with them, he spends time with them, and when he gets back to Jerusalem, he gets called in by the elders of the church. It says, how dare you go into a Gentile house? And that's when he says, then remember I the words of my Lord. And so we see the fulfillment of these things in the book of Acts. Peter was there every time, and there were signs that were given to show that people believing in Jerusalem were the same as people believing in Judea, the same as people believing in Samaria, the same as people believing, even Gentiles believing in Caesarea, because he witnessed signs, one of which was speaking in tongues. Back in Jerusalem, it was when Peter finally got the point. I love what Peter says in Acts 11:16-18. He says, then remembered I the words of my Lord. And I've said this before, I'll say it again. If you remember something, it means that you what? You forgot something. He forgot something. He forgot just something that Jesus happened to say about this new dispensation we are in. How the Lord said, John indeed baptized with water. That was, by the way, that was all those 12 guys knew decades later up in, that was all Apollos knew. That was all these 12 guys in Ephesus knew in Acts 18 and 19. John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. And for as much then as God gave them the light gift as he did to us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What was I that I should withstand God? I always kind of like the way that worded in the King James. You know, then remembered I. The Word of God. That's what we need to remember. We need to orient the experiences of life to the Word of God. And Peter did that. And he says, who am I to resist them? Am I to say, no, you're just second-class believers because you're Gentiles? You don't really count. Actually, in their way of thinking, they'd probably be third class because the Samaritans would be second class. And then it's only the Jews that could be first class. But no, he can't comply with that because Peter had the keys of the kingdom. He was there at every place that door was unlocked. And now, in Acts chapter 10 and 11, the door is unlocked to the Gentiles. And so here, this was a sign to Peter, a very important sign in which he could put together the consistency of what God was doing in the church. Now, number four, tongues as a spiritual gift, especially evident in the port trade city of Corinth. And here's the thing. Look at Ephesus. Look at Philippi. Look at Romans. Look at any of these other places. Look at the seven letters to the seven churches. There is no mention of tongues, but there is in this unique port city of Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, we have Paul teaching about the misuse, not the use, but the misuse of tongues in this port city. Now, this is a very small scale. This is just 4 kilometers here, so this is all very close. You could, you know, walk this in just a matter of, you know, moments, really, in a very short time. There's the Corinthian Canal today. Part of that was started, of course, by Nero. Here's Corinth, and you have cities right on either side, port cities that were located there and there. And they would drag cargo and even drag entire boats across that. And so this became between the Aegean and the Corinthian Gulf and the Adriatic and the Aegean, an extremely important area where ships in the ancient world would go through. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever been to a port city, but you can go to, I've been in a few different port cities, you know, major ports of the world. And what do you hear? All different kinds of languages. It's kind of like some of our international airports today. Now, whenever I've flown through Miami International, it's like you walk up to people and say, excuse me, do you speak English? You know, you just so many different voices, so many things. That when I was in Heathrow, man, especially Heathrow 3 and 4, Terminal 3 and 4, it's just, you just hear this, all these voices around you because of people traveling through. Well, port cities were that way in the ancient world. And so they would meet people, they would encounter people who did not know English. And so tongues, a language, was given that they could communicate. And I don't think this was some special gift where they would meet somebody and say, hi, my name's Thermodopoulos. And they would say, I don't know what, you know,
Don't know what you, and so the guy yells out, "My name's..." Why do we always do that with people that can't understand our language, by the way? You yell. You think that louder it is. Have you ever noticed that? We do that. Don't do that. But he realizes that, and it wasn't a matter of all of a sudden he's shaking and his eyes are rolling and all of a sudden he's speaking some foreign language. No, he had the ability to speak a foreign language at will. That was his gift. That was his spiritual gift. And if he wanted to report the results of the recent chariot race in tongues, he could, because that was his gift. And so he was able to communicate. And because other people would not know what was being said, there was always to be an interpreter. And that, of course, goes into what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Corinth was a trade city. It was full of Jews who were being evangelized in languages other than Hebrew. It was also a city full of foreigners who needed the gospel. And this gift was given to individuals so they could evangelize these people. In other major cities, such as Rome or Ephesus, the gift was not necessary because there was a common language in those cities. Not so in Corinth. The gift was given to certain believers, and it was the ability to speak in a language that had not been studied by the speaker. It was given in such a way that the one who had the gift could use it at will to communicate with the non-Greek speaking person. In Corinth, tongues were always a supernatural ability to speak in a foreign language. And again, the hint, when you are reading 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, and I would suggest you read it, but bear in mind when Paul used the singular of tongues, he was talking about the pagan practice of speaking in gibberish, usually under, with the pagan cults, under some type of drug-induced state, such as with the Oracle at Delphi, but speaking in some type of gibberish that was supposed to then be interpreted by a priest of that particular cult. Now, that was going on in the cultic religions in Corinth. And, you know, there was also then the legitimate gift of tongues that some people had. So there were others right in between. And so they would hear people speak in tongues and they go, "Oh man, that's really cool." And then they would hear these pagans speak in tongues and they said, "Wow, that's really neat. I want to do that too." And it's kind of like that person who went to a tongues. I actually had a friend of mine who actually visited a tongues, how to speak in tongues seminar. You know, how to speak in tongues seminar. And the guy actually told him, and my friend swears this. You know, I kind of 70% believe him. But he said, if you're having a problem speaking in tongues, sometimes you might have to help the Holy Spirit get started. Oh, I like that. Well, boy, I ought to help the Holy Spirit get started. That, you know, if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit starting me every morning, I'd still be in bed. But you got to help the Holy Spirit get started. He said, so what you do is you say, "I've got a Honda." Now, I tried. I said, "I've got a Toyota." It didn't work as well. I said, "I've got a Honda." Say it real fast. "I've got a Honda. I've got a Honda. I've got a Honda. I've got a Honda. I've got a..." And then you got to switch it. Say, "You've got a Honda. You've got a Honda. You've got a Honda. You've got a Honda. I've got a Honda. You've..." And he said, pretty soon, the Holy Spirit is going to be speaking out of your voice. I didn't even know the Holy Spirit drove a Honda. Well, I guess I should have, because quite often the disciples bore in one accord. I didn't even know I was going to go there, but that really... But anyway... So when you read those passages, singular, bad, plural, good, and legitimate for that time. And if you read in that light, oh, that passage is just really comes alive. I mean, you can really see what Paul is saying. To date, as a part of the modern tongues movement, there has never been a recorded case of that ability within Christianity. There's never been a recorded case of somebody who just miraculously is given the ability to communicate fully in a foreign language. There have been some people that have said that that has happened, and quite often in mission situations. You hear about it here or there. Maybe one time. Supposedly Hudson Taylor, it happened to him one time. But it certainly wasn't a continued ability that he had to communicate in the language of those pirates that captured him on the China Sea. I heard of one situation in Africa where one time it happened to a missionary. It was all of a sudden given a miraculous ability to communicate in a language that he had not learned. But after he communicated what he needed to say and he got out of the pot, You know, got out of the hot water. He was in. Gave Christ to the people. That ability did not continue. So what we see in Corinth, that type of gift, we don't even see any reference, any record of it even today. Now, point number five then, tongues as a slap in the face to unbelieving Israel ended with the destruction of Israel in 70 A.D. Tongues as a sign to Peter was discontinued after the gospel reached the Gentiles. And tongues as a means of witnessing to Jews in Corinth also would have ceased once the nation of Israel entered the fifth cycle of discipline in 70 A.D. That leaves only one category of one type of speaking in tongues that is not evident today in any of the tongues or charismatic movement. And so when you look at the different reasons that tongues were used, the only one that would even bear legitimacy today is to be able to evangelize in a language that you had not learned to somebody who does not know a common language with you. And yet, that's not what we see today. That is not what you find in the modern tongues movement. Could God give you a language to communicate in that you had never learned? Yes, God is sovereign. He can do pretty much what He wants. And God is a God of miracle power in a correct way. So God could do that. But does He do it except for maybe in a few one-time situations? One other passage that is often brought into the argument on tongues is Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Some of you will say, well, that's speaking in tongues, that's praying in tongues. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. They say, oh, see those groanings? That's speaking in tongues. No, look at the grammar of the passage. Who's the one who is groaning with utterances that we cannot understand? It's not us, it's the Holy Spirit. And what this says is that we pray and the Holy Spirit prays for us, and often the Holy Spirit, well, you might not want to know what the Holy Spirit prays for you. Because He might be praying something for you, and if you heard it, you go, what? I don't want that. No, no, no. But the Holy Spirit knows that's exactly what you need. You know, yes, Father, give Dan Hill some more testing. He doesn't have enough. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you be quiet? You see, we wouldn't understand that. And I believe this also teaches, and if we get back to Romans, we're going to cover this again, that as we pray, the Holy Spirit gives that course correction to our prayers and does say to the Father, no, ignore that part. Listen to that part. And instead of that other part that we're ignoring, instead give Him this. This is what we can't understand. It doesn't have anything to do with speaking in tongues. Well, somebody once told me, they say, well, I pray to God in tongues. I say, well, do you know what you're praying? They said, no. But I pray to God in tongues. Again, remember the question I said, ask? Why? 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 Now, the conclusion then is that tongues today are at best emotional. And emotionalism, and again, people, as we noted last week, trying to fill up a deficiency. They're trying to satisfy a deficiency that is not being met by the teaching of the Word of God or their exposure to the teaching of Bible doctrine. And so they're trying to fill up that God-shaped vacuum that they have as believers, that vacuum, that need, that deficiency with emotionalism. And there are some, even worse, some is satanic deception. Some is satanic deception. Now, what about tongues today? Well, tongues, as used today, really completely violate what we see Paul saying about them in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let me give you seven things to know about tongues today. First of all, tongues are not necessary for salvation. Some people teach that tongues are a sign of salvation. If you're truly saved, if you're really, really, really saved, you're going to speak in tongues. You do not find any legitimacy to that in the Scriptures whatsoever. Tongues are not the criteria for spirituality. If you're really, really, really spiritual, then you're going to speak in tongues. No. Again, you find no mention of that in the Scriptures. You find no mention of people like Timothy or Titus or these others speaking in tongues. How can you say that? How can people say that? Number three, tongues are not indicative of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All believers have the Holy Spirit, and yet those who want to make tongues, the sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, restrict this only to a few who are really more mature. Number four, tongues are not indicative of the filling of the Holy Spirit.
Some people make the distinction between indwelling and filling, which they should, but then they build this around speaking in tongues, saying that tongues are a sign of one or the other. Tongues are never to cause a sense of inferiority or superiority in the church. And that is clearly taught in 1 Corinthians 12:21 through 28. And yet some people in some churches, if you speak in tongues, you're in the in crowd. And if you don't, yeah, you're not quite on the in crowd. You're kind of the outsider. And number six, tongues are listed as the least of all the gifts. Tongues are listed, even when listed, as the least of all the gifts. Number seven, even when legitimate in Corinth, tongues were greatly abused. Now, I mentioned that I think a lot of tongues is just emotionalism. Emotionalism trying to fill up a deficiency. But some tongues are also satanic. And in the Old Testament, we have mention of that. There are two passages in Isaiah. One is in Isaiah 8:19 that says, "And when they shall say to you, speak, speak unto them that have familiar spirits." And then to the wizards, what do these wizards do? They peep and they mutter. That's verbal. "Should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead?" In other words, you're going and hearing people speak and peep and mutter. And that's what a lot of tongues continues to be even today. Later in Isaiah 29:4, "Thou shalt be brought down, and shall speak out of the ground, and thy speech shall be low and out of the dust. And the voice shall be as one that has a familiar spirit out of the ground, and the speech shall whisper out of the dust." Notice that in both passages it links an unusual pattern or type of speech with what? A familiar spirit. And what is a familiar spirit? A demon. A demon. So in these two passages, both in Isaiah, we can see that demons can bring about some type of unusual speaking pattern and can do unusual things with a person's vocal cords. The familiar spirit in the Hebrew is the Owab, demon. It's actually given a name, Owab, O-W-B. And in Greek, he is also given a name. He is called Angastamuthos. If you meet somebody, I think even in Greek today, you ask them. You know, you're down at the Greek festival, some of you this past weekend. You know, having some good baklava and, you know, grape leaves. If you had walked up, probably even one of the Greek speaking people, and said, "What's an agastamuthos?" They would say, "Oh, that's a demon that speaks from a bottle." And again, demons that speak through human beings, through something else. So the phenomena of erratic speech has been recorded, by the way, in spiritualism, in Buddhism, in Hinduism, in the occult, as well as almost every non-Christian religion. Why? Because there's demons involved in all those cults and in the occult and non-Christian religions. Now, let's look at a question of application for us. I don't want to leave it here, and I know I'm going to keep you over a little bit. But with everything we've said so far, you know, you might want to go out and hear and find somebody that speaks in tongues and, you know, curse them or what have you. You know, don't hit them. You're not supposed to be pugnacious, but you don't want to do that. There is something we have to consider. Should we separate from people who engage in this activity based upon the activity alone? And the answer is really no. Let's look at just a few reasons that would be a criteria for separation when tongues are involved. First of all, when people use tongues as a tool for ecumenicalism. And it's so strange that you have one worldwide church and one worldwide government go hand in hand with those who want to bring about the who still stand upon the Word of God. You have charismatic Catholics joining hand in hand with charismatic Pentecostals. I kind of wonder, what do those two groups have in common? Tongues. That's it. So it is being used without any regard for doctrine, but it's being used as a tool for ecumenicalism. And you say, well, isn't ecumenicalism good? No, because if there's only one church, then there's only one church that Satan has to corrupt. So when it's used as a tool for ecumenicalism, yes, I say that's a reason for separation. Secondly, when people see tongues as a sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the filling of the Holy Spirit, the reason being is they're going to look at you as being inferior. Do you speak in tongues? No. Oh, brother, that's too bad. I wish you were as wonderful as I am.
Because I speak in tongues all the time. I'm filled with the Spirit. And if you were filled with the Spirit, if you were really, really, really filled with the Spirit, I say really, 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 because that's what somebody told me one time. They had to use the word really three times. I guess Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I don't know. If you're really, really, really filled with the Holy Spirit, you'd speak in tongues. So the conclusion, I'm inferior to them. I think that's a reason for separation. Number three, tongues used as a sign for growth. In other words, I'm more mature than you. Again, this is being used by people who are trying to put you down. You don't need that. You don't need that. Number three, tongues as a source of new revelation. Watch it. Tongues were never used for that. But somebody said, yeah, I spoke in tongues and somebody else interpreted it. And now this is new revelation in addition to the Word of God, or sadly, sometimes even contradicting the Word of God. You see, tongues as mandatory activity. All believers have to speak in tongues. This was true, I think more true in the past than it is even now. But there are some churches that still hold to this. Some groups that still hold to you have to speak in tongues because it's a sign of your salvation. With those, you're not going to have much compatibility with them. Number six, the pressure to blank out your mind so that you can get the Spirit. One time when Pat was being coaxed to speak in tongues before we were married by some of her Pentecostal relatives, they kept saying, well, you just got to blank out your mind. You got to blank out your mind. You begin to blank out your mind and you do get spirits. But it's not the Holy Spirit. And so be careful with that. And then tongues, when it is clearly a satanic or demonic activity. And so there are some reasons that you might separate based upon other people's activity in modern-day tongues movement. A lot of people, though, are just caught up in the emotion. What do? Pray for them and continue to do what I've done with others. Continue to ask that question. Just keep asking them, what? Why? Why? Why do you do it? Why do you think it's so important? Why would God use it today? Continue to ask them the question, why? And in asking that question, you're going to find out that eventually they're going to run out of answers. And they're not going to have an answer. And they might see it as being such just an emotional activity, sadly, that is keeping them from the study of the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together this morning as we have dealt with this very important issue today. We thank you that your scriptures do deal with it. And Father, we pray for those who might be attempting to use emotion merely to fill up that which they sense as a deficiency. Father, we pray that they will see that truly it is your word in your church when they are being taught by a teaching pastor that is going to fill up the deficiencies. And Father, we thank you that as a family of God's people, as a community of God's people, we are joined together with the purpose of being able to know your word. Thank you for the attention of your people this morning, and I appreciate so much their desire to learn your word. As I am away in Arizona, I ask you to keep them safe. Bless this congregation. Bless those who teach in my stead. And Father, as we travel, we pray for safety and pray for wonderful opportunity as we teach in Tucson, Arizona next Sunday morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.